A few weeks ago, I started sharing from the thought, a theme, a message, "Will the real church please stand up?" And as we started that out, I shared with you, actually from the television program, To Tell the Truth, and how that in that particular game show, there's three panelists, and one is the authentic, real person, whatever it is they do, and the other two are imposters. And then the contestants, what they try to do is figure out who is the actual person, and they do it by asking questions. And so a few weeks ago, one of the things that I talked about is that for the church, will the real church please stand up? There's certain questions that we need to be able to answer based on our biblical stance, our biblical standard. But one of the challenges we face right now in the church, in the body of Christ, is that we have not either allowed ourselves, we've not done well to teach and train to help believers really grow up and mature. We have a lot of people who come to church but haven't really matured, not matured in the things of God. And so after talking about will the real church please stand up, then I move to where are the sons of God? Where are the mature ones? And I want to continue with that thought, with the overarching theme being will the real church please stand up? And I hope that by some of the things that I'm sharing today, and this is, again, just in part, we're going to be unpacking this over the next few weeks, that you will get a sense of where you're really at, that we will get a sense of where we are really at. Because it's great to be able to come to church, it's great to be in worship, it's great to be in service together. But if we're not growing, if we're not maturing, then there's a good chance that we have very little, if any, impact at all in the earth, in the world, as Jesus said for us to do, to go into all the world and make disciples of all men. When we talk about the sons of God, I believe it's talking about the mature ones, and I want to reiterate some of the scriptures that I started with on last week. And then I want to talk about a couple of the points of in terms of characteristics of sons of God, characteristics of mature ones. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says this: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When I read that passage of scripture, what I see there, it says he gave them the right to become. Say the right to become. We are becoming. We are becoming, meaning we are in a stage and a process. Gave the right, the power to become the sons of God. Progression. Say progression. Then it goes on and it says in Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading now 14 through 19. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So I want you to see the connection there, that those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, which tells me that you can be living your life but not really led by the Spirit of God. And if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, it's a good chance that you're not walking in the level of maturity as a son of God. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs with Christ." It goes on and says, "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. There is a groaning in the earth. There is a groaning in people looking for answers. And the challenge that, or the opportunity that we have before us as mature believers is that we have the answer. We are the answer. Our lives, our testimony, it is the answer. And given whatever setting you find yourself in, you will have opportunity to be that answer. That answer can come through a conversation. That answer can come through prayer for someone. It can come through the laying on of hands. It can come through a word of encouragement. But there's a place of maturity for you and I that we must arrive in so that as we're navigating through some of the same things that others are navigating through, we're not impacted the way as others who have no hope. And it's out of that mature place that you and I are able to look at the same situation, be involved in the same situation, but we process it differently and we handle it differently. Why? Because we're being led by the Spirit of God. It says we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, meaning that we are heirs of God, but as joint heirs, what Jesus has, we have. What Jesus has, you have. And there has to be a shifting in our thinking, lest we think of ourselves as a foster child rather than adopted, meaning I'm part of family now. I'm family now, legally. We are family now, legally, by the blood of Jesus, by the redemptive work of Calvary. And that's one of the good things about having communion at least once a month, that we're able to remind ourselves, I'm part of a family. I'm part of God's family. And these elements that I take remind me of the redemptive work of Calvary, how Jesus bore stripes for my healing, how they beat him for me, how they hung him on the cross, shed his blood, he died for me. Not only did he die for me, he won the victory over hell, death, the grave. He came forth victoriously. And so as an heir of God and a joint heir in Christ, his victory is my victory. His victory is your victory. Come on, say, his victory is my victory. Come on, say, his victory is my victory. Once we grab a hold of that, we should also then have an expectation as to certain things in our lives, certain things going on in our lives that match up with the covenant that we have through Christ, that we have with God through Christ. There is a revealing of the sons of God that's needed in these times and in this season. The world is in dire need of Jesus. And we have him on the inside of us. Remember, Jesus says he will be with you and in you, talking about Holy Spirit. He will be with you and in you. I want to encourage some of you in your thinking and processing as you're walking out as a mature believer that every now and then you need to tell yourself, I have the answer. Amen. You need to say concerning yourself, I am an answer. When you go to work and you're on that job, you need to be able to say, I'm an answer. All right. I don't know what the question is yet, but I got answers. And it doesn't mean that you have them here, you got them here. I'm talking about Holy Spirit, where it says he will lead you into all truth. He is the revealer of truth. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, it goes on and says this, says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ. Say this, we. God needs you to talk to me. Say, we are all one in Christ. Say a little louder, we are all one in Christ. And so it goes on and says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And I want you to know this, that this is a key piece for us right now as believers, demonstrating the love of God, manifesting how the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, is supposed to operate. There are things that are in the works right now. There is a debate. There are laws that are being challenged and contested right now in the education system, as there has now become this phrase, this ideology of critical race theory. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're listening, you're reading. Critical race theory. If you don't know what it is, in a nutshell, I'm just giving you the Reader's Digest version. It's simply saying that America was founded on by evil men on evil principles and white men, basically saying that anybody white is the oppressor. Any person of color is the victim. Now, here's the danger of that. Going back to recently, I've been working on this book, and in the book, I start out with a word from the author, and I'm sharing about this vantage point. And I'm talking about it from the standpoint of a movie called The Vantage Point, where there's people that see this event take place, and you're seeing it through the eyes of their vantage point. Now, hear me. History has its vantage points. History has its vantage points. The danger, hear me, the danger of this kind of ideology will destroy a nation. The danger of this kind of ideology, and I'm talking about the critical race theory, being taught to children, which is what they're trying to do. They're trying to infiltrate it into the school systems to teach. See, this is how real this has to be, and how we have to arrive in a place to be able to share truth. Say truth. Evil is everywhere, but not everyone is evil. Hear me, evil is everywhere. Is there some level of truth in the oppression? Absolutely. But to lump one group of people all together is no different than all the people of color being lumped together, as it has been. Because what is being done now will cause potential separation to where even people, I'm talking about believers now, can't worship together. Because they've been infected by an ideology that causes you to look at a brother or sister in skepticism. Now, you got to listen to what I'm saying to you. And I wasn't really sure if I'd go quite this far into it. But I've been reading this, and it's stirring. Because, see, here where it says, going back to the scripture, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, bond or free, there is neither male or female. It's just saying, in Christ, we are all one. In Christ, we are all one. In Christ, we are all one. And so when we look back and we say, well, every forefather or founding father had slaves, that could be true. Probably was true. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure that out, because I'm part of the kingdom of God. And we're supposed to be above this stuff. We're above it, but we're operating in it. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So we're not dealing with the extreme right or the extreme left, okay? We're not dealing with what the right is saying or what the left is saying. We're dealing with what the kingdom of God is saying. And we drop in, parachute in, however you want to say it, into these various regions and speak into that situation and model that situation. That's why the day will come when people of God who are willing to come together cross the ethnic lines and the cultural lines. You see, one of the things that is already an ideology that kind of sets us up for a fall is when we start talking about race, 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 race. There is only one race. That's the human race. That's it. Everything else has to do with ethnicity. It has to do with cultural identities and those kinds of things. So when we speak of it out of race, we're operating down here with it. We have to educate ourselves in a way to be able to communicate in the settings that we find ourselves in. So looking at that particular ideology, you have to recognize, hear me, that there were white people working to free black people. Now, does that lump everybody together? Absolutely not. It doesn't. But I'm saying to you, this is what we have to deal with, and we have to be mature enough. See, I have to be mature enough to know when I'm dealing with racism. Hear me, I got to be wise. Let me say it a different way. I got to be wise enough, discerning enough to know when I'm dealing with racism, but mature enough as a believer as to how to deal with it. If maybe five more of y'all clap or something, because I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me. Because if we're going to get this right, we're going to have to deal with the issues that are deep inside of each one of us as well. We just can't keep pointing the finger at somebody else. I got to deal with the fact that sometimes I am feeling a little something. But as a mature believer, I know how to bring that thing under subjection. I remember watching the movie 12 Years a Slave. Any of you ever see that movie? Okay, then I'm going to move on in case you're getting a little uncomfortable. This isn't a race message or that kind of thing, okay? How many of you saw 12 Years a Slave? Let me see your hands. Okay, if you never saw the movie, it is worth watching. It's a terrible movie. It's one of those kind of movies that if you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to work deep enough in you, you don't want to watch that movie. Because I'm watching it and I'm feeling some kind of way. And I bought the movie just to have it historically. I haven't watched it since. I only watched it one time. But I want to tell you what I took note of while I'm looking at all of the bad things and the evil things that are going on. What I did notice is for that man in that movie to get back to his family, it was a white man who heard him, who interacted with him. And in the character, this was Brad Pitt, he was the one to say, as far as I know, God made every man equal. He made every man, you know, the same. And once the slave heard that, he said, maybe this is my way out. And he's starting to tell him, I'm a free man. I'm not even supposed to be here. And he gives him a letter and says, can you take this to so-and-so back up north? And he basically says to him, I don't know if I can do that, but had a few other words. Well, he did do it. And his friends from the north came and found him. And they weren't black. They came and found him and got him off that plantation and got him back up north with his family. It is diabolical. It is the scheme of the enemy to divide men any way that he can. Now hear me. We, the church, must repent for what we have been willing to come into the church and call it gospel when it never has been gospel. We have to repent for the positions we have taken that really are not biblical, but they're political. And anytime you operate on left, right, far left, far right, and you don't stay center in kingdom, you're going to always err in some kind of way. And somebody's going to like you, somebody's not going to like you. And we got to settle this. If you are kingdom, you won't be liked either. And it won't just be the left and the right. It'll be the church. But I'm talking about the sons of God. I'm talking about the mature ones. See, I'm talking about ones who have moved past the place of what we see. Move past the place of what we see here in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. It says, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. It's talking about leaders. It's talking about believers. It's talking about men that stand on behind podiums and those of us who have the opportunity to have some level of influence. We will have to give an account for what we said. We will have to give an account for how we led people. And all I'm trying to do is get it right and help you get it right. And so it's not enough to come and have the presence that we have. We've got to be educated. We've got to be knowledgeable. And we've got to say, God, as a kingdom ambassador, as a kingdom citizen, I'm willing to step into any sphere, any arena to represent you and your standard. And I believe for you to open that door for me. PTA, do they still have PTA? Whether it's going to a school board meeting, whether it's a community meeting, homeowners association, if you have those, maybe it's on your job or those that you relate to, that we must begin to step into it and be the responsible kingdom believers that he has called us to be. Now, last week I talked about Galatians 4, 1 through 7. It says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the time set by the father. One of the things that I kind of tied together or use is that I believe for us as believers, the body, our process of growing, that those guardians and managers are what we see in the fivefold ministry. Now, why is it that I say that? I'm talking about the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. It's because of what it says concerning those gifts in operation. Ephesians 4, 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, say apostles. He gave some as prophets, shout out prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, why? It says this. For the equipping, for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the service. Some say for the work of the ministry. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, all of those things happening, then it says, as a result of those things working, as a result of maturing, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. That means you got a part, I got a part. All God's children got a part. We all have a role that we play in this. And in God's view, every role is significant. That's why we don't get stuck on the titles. They each have their place. But it says here, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now let me go back where it says here. Let me read this again. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every kind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. So pause right there, because who's speaking the truth in love? Who? That's right. We are speaking the truth in love. Now it's shifted. We are speaking the truth in love. As a result, we have matured. Now we are speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that truth hits hard. We do have to deal with the prejudice and the bias. But we must do it from a kingdom perspective, and we've got to be able to go to the root of it and not just the color of skin. The root of it is sin, period. And no law is going to deal with the sin. Or else Jesus would never have had to come. But there has to be those who are willing to speak the truth in love, even in those kind of settings. The challenge that we have to work our way through is that not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like me. Not everybody's going to like us. And I'm talking about the body of Christ now. I'm talking about the true believers, the mature ones. We've had too much acquiescing and trying to fit in and massaging over here and massaging over there to just try to fit in. We are not here to fit in. We're here to take over. We're not here to fit in. We're here to take over. We're here to infiltrate, kingdom infiltration. You don't have to go in with they don't give out tracts anymore, but you know, that day is over. Everybody says praise the Lord, even if they don't believe in the Lord. So that day is over. No, but you go in the wisdom and the grace of God. I remember hearing a gentleman, he's actually a friend of mine. We haven't talked in a while, but this guy's name is Lance Wall now. Now, Lance is an interesting guy, but he's brilliant in what he does and the types of things that he's speaking about. And, you know, and hear me now. I've learned just to watch. None of us judge. You know a person by their fruit. We're supposed to do that. But one of the things that I heard him share was how he was asked to come and be a part of a community meeting, a city meeting, something that was taking place. And what he shared in a nutshell, he said, as he stood in the back and he watched it, every believer that went up there went up and quoted scripture and they talked out of Christianese. And the people listening to them were very polite and just said, okay, thank you very much, and dismissed them. He said he watched that happen. Then he said, because one of his deacons, I think it was, a man in the church had set it up for him to be able to speak. He said when he got up there, he didn't talk about God. He didn't talk about Jesus. He didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He talked about facts. He talked about information. And when he got done and came off the platform, there was people walked up to him. Reporters came up to him and said, "Who are you? Who are you with?" Because what he recognized is, in this environment, it's going to take wisdom. You and I must recognize that the world in which we live, they're not impressed with how spiritual you and I can be. What they are impressed with is results. Now, that's why, hear me, that's why the day of signs, wonders, miracles is coming back to the body of Christ, through the body of Christ. Because God's going to wow some folk who think it's over. But he's not going to do it because we want to see it. He's going to do it because he's got an agenda. He's going to do it because I need to make some things clear for these folk who think I'm not real. And I need you to be mature enough, strong enough, bold enough to stand in the place. Take the hit. It ain't about you. It ain't about our reputation. But it's about his. So when it talks about the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, and the teachers, these are the gifts that should be working for the perfecting, the maturing, the equipping of all saints. So I shared with you what I believe to be the enemy's attempt, if you will, to cause these things to be excused or looked at as if they no longer are relevant, except for the latter three, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. But one of the things with the apostle, which speaks of a sent one or an ambassador, you see, the apostles are the ones who establish. They have that ability to establish. They also have the ability, if you will, the grace to root up systems. They are able to bring order into chaos. Now, this is what apostles do. When early apostles were sent out, I'm not talking about just the apostles as we know them, although they were sent out the same way, but an apostle is a military term. It has to do with government and a person serving in a role in an army, in armed forces. And an apostle sent out was one who was sent to subdue another country or nation or geographical location. And when that apostle was sent, that apostle is sent with the authority and the resources to accomplish it. The kingdom or government they represent, they're saying, we only want you to come back with one answer. You did it. You brought that kingdom, that nation, under our rule. That's your assignment. Is this making sense to you? That's our assignment. So apostles are one who will speak, but they'll speak more out of specifics and out of the steps of how to do it. This is how we need to get it done. Then there's the prophets. Now the prophets are the ones that have the revelation. They have the word of God. They are able to speak forth what God is saying. Oftentimes it takes, though, the apostle to implement or help with the implementation of what the prophet is saying. Prophetically, apostles oftentimes, and we believe in the prophetic ministry here, we offer prophetic ministry where you can receive a word that lines up with something God has done in your life, something God is doing in your life, something God wants to do in your life. Often the word is a word of affirmation, edification, comfort. It's the Holy Spirit bringing a word to you. Sometimes it's a word giving you direction. Sometimes it's a word giving you correction. Then there's the evangelist. The evangelist is the one who is spreading the gospel. The evangelistic role is to not only spread the gospel, but continually infuse it in the body, infuse it in believers, that no matter what you are doing, you and I are called to share the gospel. Whether you're in the boardroom, the classroom, hospital, office setting, working outside somewhere, lawn care, whatever it is, sanitation department, believers are everywhere. And there's no big believers, little believers in the kingdom of God. Everyone has their assignment. I read that just a moment ago when I said, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. The evangelist is the one that stirs the body to share the good news, remind us what it's all about. At the end of the day, it really is about souls being saved. But you have to know what your assignment is, because any of us can witness, should witness, share the good news at any time. Some of us have other roles and functions to help others be able to do just that. Then there's the pastor. So the pastors are those shepherds. The pastors are the ones who gives oversight, watches over the members of the church. Pastors are the ones who are able to keep everybody like a shepherd does with sheep. I showed you a clip one time of a shepherd of these people trying to call these sheep, and them sheep didn't budge till they heard the shepherd's voice. Then they all ran right to that location of where that shepherd was. And a shepherd is the one who often will be the one to help bring comfort, help bring healing, bring counsel. That's within the pastoral. Pastors can be teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Pastors have to be able to communicate. But then there's the teachers. The teachers are the ones who educate. They're the ones to train. They're the ones to equip. The teachers are the ones who help you and I grow in the knowledge of who we are in God and the knowledge of the scriptures. So that, thank you, Holy Ghost, so that, and I'm going to end out with this thought here as the characteristic of the sons of God, the mature ones, so that we are able to rightly divide the word of God, that you are able to rightly divide the word of God. It is unfortunate that we live in a time now where I'm not sure that there really is the love and discipline for the word of God that was 30, 40, 50 years ago. I don't think that's really happening now. I think that our culture has moved so quickly that we don't realize we really have become convenient fast food churches. Come in, get a word in 48 minutes and roll out. We'll make sure we don't take up too much of your time. So lastly, let me close with reading this passage of scripture here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son," now listen to that, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present. One translation says, be diligent to study. Yourself approved of God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid the worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Pause there for a second. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4. I wanted to tie that in to avoid worldly and empty chatter. Going back now to 2 Timothy, I'll read this part again. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. It's our knowledge of the word. It's our practice of the word that causes you and I to mature or have opportunity for you and I to become sons of God, mature in the things of God, so that we are able to be used by God in a time such as this. The characteristic I see, sons of God, mature ones, is they're able to rightly divide the word of God. Meaning no matter what they hear, no matter what's quoted even out of Scripture, they're able to rightly divide. That's true. That's not so true. That's not true at all. Right. Lastly, they are able to govern their speech. Not allow themselves to be drawn in, pulled in to kind of clamor in conversations that don't go anywhere. But recognizing sometimes the best thing you and I can do is not say anything at all. But recognize sometimes the conversation is going in a way that's not going to be any good for anybody. You're adding to it does nothing. Sometimes your silence speaks to it rather than your words.